chapter 1, Romans chapter 1. So we're getting our study in the book of Romans. Romans chapter 1. And I want to look here in the first 7 verses. So Romans chapter 1. And in this section, we see Paul's greeting. Now, keep in mind here, with these books of the Bible, they were written at some point in history to a certain group. And so if you were a member of the recipient church here, on the first Sunday that this was that you received it, then your pastor would have approached it through the book by starting in verse 1 and going all the way through. And this is the way the Lord has given us revelatory truth. So it's an actual letter. In this letter, we find that the Lord reveals many things about Him. So keep in mind, the Bible is a self-revelation of God. So we find out about the Lord, many different facets of Him as we study the Bible. So this is the mind of God, mind of Christ, that He's given to us in written form for our benefit, so that we'll think like He thinks and not like we think, or like we think in the from a worldly point of view. So last time I went over some of the details of the introduction here. So Romans chapter Romans, for that matter, is written by Paul, although he used the amanuensis or a secretary, a scribe named Tertius, back there in chapter 16. He wrote this to 6 churches, according to chapter 16. 1 major church and then 5 other churches in the surrounding area of Rome. He wrote to Rome, capital of the Roman Empire. Now, the Roman Empire was predicted in the book of Daniel as one of the 4 major kingdoms. And so we see the fulfillment of Scripture now. So Lord used the Babylonians and the Medo-Persians and the Greeks and now the Romans. And so Paul realizes we're in the Roman Empire. I'm going to write to the believers in the capital of the Roman Empire. He doesn't write to Nineveh, capital of Assyria there, or Babylon. He writes to the capital of the Roman Empire because this is the era of the fulfillment of Scripture for the Romans. And the Romans and the believers there in Rome would have multitudes coming in and out of their churches, as we realize that all roads lead to Rome, as a famous saying that was given. So he writes this. He wrote this in the middle 50s, probably about 56. And he wrote this to these churches so that they would know how to deal with giving the gospel out both to Gentile and Jews. Gentile and Jews. Because in chapter 14, he indicates, as he we find out later, or in Acts anyway, Acts chapter 18, that Jews would be allowed back into Rome. So there in Acts 18, Jews were kicked out of Rome. And so we have Aquila and Priscilla there were in Corinth. They had been kicked out by the emperor there. But after the emperor died, then the Jews were allowed to come back into Rome. So chapter 14 deals with how was the were these Gentile churches to deal with Jews who were coming in. Well, they weren't to deal with them over dietary issues or special days. Because to the Jews, diet, kosher diet was important. And to the Jews, special days were important. And so they would allow them back in, not battle with them over, do you eat bacon or not? That's not the big issue. You come on into our church and then you'll be taught the biblical truths there. And so that's what Romans 14 is about. But anyway, he's writing to these Gentile churches. And he, as we see the development of this introduction, we'll notice several important points here. But then he was writing from Gaius's house. Gaius was in Corinth, so he was writing from Corinth to the churches in Rome. His plan was to visit them after he'd gone to Jerusalem. So he wanted to go to Jerusalem, take this gift that he'd collected. Then he was going to go to Rome, and then after that he wanted to go to Spain. So that's his plan. This is all brought out in this book. So we see Paul had a plan here. This gives us some background and understanding that we would derive from not only the book, but also from the book of Acts. So these books dovetail together. And as you begin to study the Word of God, You can see how different verses are connected to other verses. So you start pulling all this together. Now in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, we're told that all of the scripture is written by one shepherd. That's the Lord. So the Lord wrote all of the scripture in three different languages over at least a 4,000 year period. Over a 2,000 year period different people in different parts of the world through about 40 authors. And so all this is united around the Lord. But we can see how different verses start to pull together here. And it all becomes one seamless garment, you might say. Anyway, now we want to look here in chapter 1, verses 1 through 7. So let's read these together in unison. So here we go. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, let's pray. Father, we pray that you bless us now as we open the Word of God. We thank you for this Lord's Day and being in the house of God. We pray for your blessing upon us. I pray that you use the Scripture to deal with our hearts and give us illumination, but also bring about conviction where needed, we pray. We commit this time to thee. We pray especially for the Kelloggs who are infirmed in some colds and sickness, and others as well that might be sick or detained by transportation or some other issue. We commit them all to thee. Pray that you bless us now, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so as we begin to look at this, last time I covered verse 1, so this is the basic introduction to any letter. So the first word of the letter indicates the author. This is Paul. He's the individual that God used in the inspiration process. Now, he gave these words to Tertius, according to chapter 16. Tertius was the scribe. The scribe wrote these words down. But the Lord spoke through Paul. Paul gave these to Tertius, and Tertius wrote these words down. So this is part of the inspiration process. In all this, we realize that the Lord wanted his words that are forever settled in heaven put down in Scripture for us to have, for all man to have, because we are to live by the Word of God. And we're going to give an account to the Lord about the Word of God, how we live according to it. So we need to have access to the Bible, and we do have access to the Bible. The Bible is accessible in this world. Anyway, the Lord wrote through Paul. All of these words are equally inspired. They're all equally inspired. They all contain authority. That's why we focus on various words. And so sometimes we might look in the Bible and say, well, you know, this is kind of a wasted word. What's this doing here? Or I understand this. Or this is an overstatement. No, in the Scripture, it's the Word of God. It's got what God has preserved for us. Obviously, that would be in the original languages, but we have an accurate translation coming from the original languages in our King James Bible. So, anyway, in the first verse, then, Paul indicates who he is. He's a servant of Jesus Christ. So, that's the most important thing to Paul. He's serving the Lord. Now he has an office. He has the office of apostle, but he doesn't bring that up first. He's, number one, a servant. He's a servant regardless of what his office is. So we can make that application as well. We want to be servants of the Lord. So that's who we are. It's not, I'm the song leader. I'm the head of the nursery. I'm the head of the finances. I'm the head of the meal ministry. No, we're the servant of the Lord. Amen. We're the servant of the Lord. And so he indicates that. Now, he said, called to be an apostle. So this is his calling in life. Last time we looked at his calling there in Acts chapter 9 and how the Lord saved him, and also how the Lord indicated that Paul would suffer many things for the as he took the gospel to Gentiles, kings, and Jews, and he suffered many things, and he did. So Paul knew that up front. I'm going to suffer tremendously in my life to take the gospel to others. That was part of his life. He didn't complain about that. When he's in prison, the great epistle on joy, Philippians, was when he wrote Philippians. It dealt with joy and about 18 different expressions of joy while he was in prison. So how could he have any joy in his heart when he was imprisoned? Well, when we're filled with the Holy Spirit, then we can have that joy and thankfulness in our heart and so on. Now, he indicates here he's a servant of the Lord, he's an apostle, he's separated unto the gospel of God. So he's separated from the world to God's plan. God's plan is the gospel. The gospel is faith in the finished work of Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection. The world has a different plan here, and that is through my works I will gain salvation. No, we are by faith to trust in the work of Christ, which was expressed in the gospel. So he separated unto the gospel. Now, in the next verse, as he has concluded verse 1 with gospel of God, the gospel of God, he says, which he had promised before by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. So the Lord has promised the gospel in the Holy Scriptures through his prophets. Now, in these days, the Holy Scriptures were the Old Testament Scriptures. So think of this, these six Roman churches did not have the epistle of Romans until it got delivered to them, all right? So in the first century, many churches only had a handful of books, books of the Bible. And then as these would be copied, they'd be given to other churches. And after a while, churches would start to gain and accumulate a canon, what we call the canon. That'd be the total 27 books. But in the first century, probably very few had a complete canon of all New Testament books. So for the most part, they had all of the Old Testament. The Old Testament been preserved. All 39 books as we count them. And so he says, which he had promised before by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. The Holy Scriptures here would be primarily the Old Testament Scriptures. So what he's saying here, in these Old Testament Scriptures that you Gentiles apparently have access to, is the gospel. The gospel wasn't something new. See, this is what Paul had to explain to the Jews. The Jews thought, as they gave him difficulty and so on, they thought that Paul was making up this Christian message. And no, he always goes back to the Old Testament and says, this is what the Old Testament says. It's right there in your own scriptures that you've memorized. And you've missed it. You've missed it all. So he says, which he had promised before by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. So the Holy Scriptures would be the Old Testament scriptures and so on. And the gospel's found there. Now, take for instance, in a passage like Galatians chapter 3. In Galatians chapter 3, here's what Paul said. In verse 8. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 8, Paul said this. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. So the gospel is preached unto Abraham. Well, what's the gospel now? Remember, basically, in 1 Corinthians 15, the gospel is what? The death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. Now that involves a man who was born, lived the perfect life, and died. When he died, he was buried. Upon his burial, after 3 days, he's resurrected. All right, so that's the gospel. That's the message we must believe for salvation. We must believe that. Now, was that message taught in the Old Testament? Well, it was taught that there would have to be a sacrificial, bloody sacrificial death in order to satisfy God. And that had to do with the Lord slaying animals to cover Adam and Eve. there's the death message of a sacrificial bloody death in the Old Testament way back there when God covered Adam and Eve in Genesis chapter 3. The death. A sacrificial bloody death. That's in the Old Testament. As far as his burial for 3 days, he makes that clear in Matthew chapter 12 that Jonah was a sign of the Lord's entombment for 3 days. So there's death, there's burial, Old Testament. Resurrection. Resurrection. Well, in several passages, for instance, in Psalm chapter 16, David talks about someone coming after him whose body would not see corruption. He's referring to the Lord. That's the resurrection. That's one of the resurrection passages in the Old Testament. That's cited in Acts chapter 3, by the way. All right, so so we have death, burial, and resurrection. Also, as far as resurrection, our resurrection is when we'll be raptured or caught up to be with the Lord. In the Old Testament, we have a picture of the rapture in Enoch. Remember, Enoch walked with God, and he was taken. He was not and was taken. That's a picture of the resurrection. So the gospel is found in the Old Testament. Death, burial, resurrection, the gospel is found there. These individuals had understanding of the gospel. In fact, in Hebrews, when if you look over there in Hebrews chapter 11, we see reference to Abraham once again. Abraham is alluded to in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 17. Scripture says, by faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. And he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. So Isaac is fulfilling the seed promise. Counting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. Word figure there is our word for parable. In other words, this is parabolic teaching or an enactment of the gospel when Abraham in Genesis 22 took his son Isaac to cut his throat on the altar, and right about the time he raised his hand to cut his throat, the angel of the Lord spoke out, and he didn't have to do that. And we see the enactment of the death, burial, and resurrection in Abraham's case. And so the gospel was taught in the Old Testament. Taught in the Old Testament. Take, for instance, one other passage. This is in the book of Revelation. Book of Revelation. And in this verse, in this book rather, chapter 14, verse 16, excuse me, 14:6 rather, Revelation 14:6, Scripture talks here about the tribulation time. And verse 6 says, I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth. The everlasting gospel. Means the gospel was not a new teaching of the New Testament. It was a teaching found all the way through the Scripture. All the way through. All right, so the gospel is what we need to believe. Some people say, well, if you believe in God, you're saved. No, that's not why you become a Christian. Angels believe, or demons believe in God, and they're not saved. James indicates that. Some say, do you believe that God loved the world? Yes. Well, then you're saved. No. Or do you believe that God loves you? Well, yeah, God loves me, but that's not the salvation message. So what's the salvation message? The salvation message is the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Why did Christ have to die? He had to die for my sins. He took my place. He's buried for 3 days. Then he rose again, and we'll identify with him in that resurrection. And so that's the gospel. And so the gospel was taught in the Old Testament. And by the way, if you look there in chapter 3 of Romans, notice this whole litany of verses that he uses about the sinfulness of man. In 3:10, let's look in 3:10, Romans 3:10. As is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Where does that come from? Psalm 14. That's the Old Testament. He goes on, verse after verse after verse. Where's he getting these verses? Out of the Old Testament. He's getting them out of the Old Testament. In Romans chapter 4, he talks about two individuals who believed God and was counted unto them for righteousness. That's in 4:3. Who are the two individuals? Abraham and David. They're Old Testament saints. Here again, he harks back to the Old Testament, showing two individuals that responded to the gospel teaching. Chapter 7, he talks about the law, the believer and the law. And so there are many places in Romans itself where he uses Old Testament scriptures and talks about the gospel found in the Old Testament. So that's Paul's second point there in verse 2. It's hard to get past, get far in the book of Romans without going through verse 2, but there's the gospel. He's talking about the gospel taught in the Old Testament. Now he gives more about the gospel in verses 3 and 4, the nature of the gospel. Here in these verses, the gospel relates to one person. He says in verse 3, concerning his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. That's what the gospel is about. His son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. So he's explaining now. The gospel. Paul's been separated unto the gospel. The gospel has been always been around out of the Old Testament scripture. Now what are some of the details? Well, it has to do with the person, the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the true God. He's the true God of the triune Godhead. He's the only God. God is the only God. There's no other God. One God. He's part of the triune Godhead. He's part of the Trinity. He's the member of the Trinity that became incarnate in the flesh. All right. Now notice he says, which was made of the seed of David. This has to do with his humanity. He was born in the Virgin Mary, made of the seed of David. So his lineage is back through David. Now actually, if you look at the two lineages of both Joseph in Matthew 1 and Mary in Luke 3, they both have their lineage back through David. Both of their lineages go back through David. But the virgin birth occurred in Mary, who was of David. And she is the one who conceived and bore the Lord's body. So, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. So, God became flesh. God was manifest in the flesh, we're told in 1 Timothy 3:15. Now, verse 4 says, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. So here we have a parallel. He's made in his humanity of the seed of David. But he, as it relates to his resurrection, this relates to the Spirit of holiness. Now, the Spirit of holiness is not the Holy Spirit, but this is his own personal divine spirit. So you see, when the Lord, the Bible teaches this, that there are two natures of one person, the Lord Jesus Christ. There's two natures, his human nature and his divine nature. When he was incarnate, he was still divine. So he had a physical body that was limited, but he also was, as a person, he was the divine spirit. And he's the one in his divine spirit who resurrected his physical body. He said that in John chapter 2. I will raise up this temple. And so here we see the great teaching here of about the Lord Jesus Christ. He's one person, but there's two natures. Now, this is God manifest in the flesh. As God, he became manifest in the flesh. So he's both divine and human, a biblical teaching there. He's the one in whom we must trust. Now, keep in mind, as the God-man, it was necessary for him to be the God-man because as God, he could only do what God could do, that is, forgive sins. As man, he did what only man can do, and that is die. God doesn't die, and man doesn't forgive sins. But as the God-man, he died as a man but as God, he could forgive sins. So you see the wisdom of God in the incarnation, the wisdom of God. So he's the Savior of the world. And so Paul, right here, four verses into this of Romans, and he gives some great theological truth, but don't miss it, because this is the message of the gospel, and we Gentiles have a responsibility to take the gospel to the world. So we don't want to confuse the gospel message. What is the gospel? It's about a person who was born, lived a perfect life, died, was buried, and rose again. That's the gospel message. It's the gospel message we must believe for salvation. So Paul brings this out very clearly here. So he's declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness. It's an unusual expression here. Some want to say this is the Holy Spirit, but no, this is his Spirit. His Spirit was holy. Remember, his body was holy, had no old nature. Luke 1:35 says that. This holy thing was in Mary. And his Spirit was holy. He's the divine God-man. And both his divine nature, obviously, was holy, and his physical nature was holy. He's the God-man. So Paul focuses on this. And by his own power, he could raise his body. So let's look over there in John chapter 2. I alluded to this, but this is important to see. The truth here, John chapter 2, here the Jews asked him in 2:18, John 2:18, then answered the Jews and said unto him, what sign showest thou unto us, seeing that thou doest these things? Verse 19, 2:19. Jesus answered and said to them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building, and wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? But he spake of the temple of his body. All right. But notice verse 19, he says, I will raise it up. Who's speaking here? Jesus in his humanity, but also in his deity. Now, humanity cannot resurrect, but deity can. But as the God-man, he said he would. He himself, the word ego is there, I will raise it up. He and his divine spirit raised up his physical body. Follow that? He can do that. He did do that. All right. Now, liberals teach that Jesus was a great teacher, but he wasn't God. No, he's far more than that. He was God. He's a great teacher, but he was God. God-man. All right, so it's important to have these biblical truths down. So if we're going to talk about Christ and Christianity and being saved and so on, can't it be some nebulous thing over here? One time I believe something and I'm saved. No, you need to know, who did you believe? Who are you talking about? What happened in your life? Did you come to the Lord in a biblical fashion? You see, and so these things are very important here. Now he goes on, verse 5, so we've seen the, talking about the gospel, the history of it found in the Old Testament, the nature of it, verses 3 and 4. Next, we notice the apostleship related to it. In verse 5, he says, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. So he says, by whom we. But who's the we here? Well, the we's not his audience, because in the next verse, he talks about ye. So, ye's not me, or we. So he's talking about we. We have received grace and apostleship. There's only a handful of apostles in the New Testament. And so he's no doubt referring to himself. Maybe he had one of the other colleagues with him that he had who were apostles. Maybe he's incorporating even Tertius in the sense that Tertius wrote this letter from an apostle. So it's we, me an apostle, and Tertius. So the we here. But the we is not so broad to say, well, here, I'm a New Testament apostle. Here in this New Testament church, I'm one of the apostles. Now, there are churches around that, apostolic churches, and the pastors claim to be apostles, and they give prophecies and all kinds of things. No, there's no apostle, no office of apostle today. The office ceased in the first century. Why? Because there were qualifications to be an apostle, and all these qualifications, none of these qualifications could be met today. Acts chapter 1, for instance. So, but he's saying, by whom we have received grace and apostleship. So this is Paul's calling. My calling is to be an apostle to the Gentiles. I'm a Jew. This is my calling. And his calling then, as an apostle, so apostle means a sent one. The Lord sent him, he says, for the obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. The Lord sent him to the nations so that they would obey the faith, obey the scriptures, and be saved, the message of scripture. So that's why he's been sent. So individuals need to obey the scripture. The scripture says, as he's going to lay out here, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. So the Bible warns about hell and gives promises about heaven. And we need to respond to the gospel message there and be saved. We need to be obedient to the Word of God. So the Word of God teaches that we're all sinners, all lost on our way to hell. And if we don't ask the Lord to save us by having repented and crying out to the Lord and believing Him and so on, then we don't have eternal life, and we'll go to hell. The Bible's clear on that. And so the nations need this. Now, Paul is conforming here, or understands anyway, the conformity of his calling with regard to Matthew chapter 28. We call this the Great Commission, but Matthew chapter 28 says in verse 19, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations," or disciple all nations, "baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things." So here we see the Great Commission is to reach the nations. Now Matthew wrote this of what the Lord Jesus said to his Jewish apostles. Jewish apostles, you need to reach the nations, which they did. Starting with Peter, remember Peter went and evangelized Cornelius. Later on, Paul came along as a Jew, and he became an apostle to the Gentiles. So the nations. Now, if we're not Jews, we're nations. We're part of the Gentiles. And we're thankful that the gospel came to Gentiles. And so we, as Gentiles, although we've got several people in our church who are Jews, we as Gentiles have had the privilege to hear the gospel and be saved. And we're thankful for this. Historically, the turning point was when Paul, an apostle to the Gentiles, there in Acts chapter 16, did not go north, east, or south, but he went west and took the gospel west. And ultimately, the gospel did get into Spain and Europe, and ultimately from Europe over here to the United States. And so multitudes of Gentiles have been saved historically. But it's because Paul went, he responded to the Macedonia call, and he went westward. All right, so anyway, we see faith among all the nations for his name, obedience to the faith. Now, he's making this practical. Verse 6, he says, among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ? So he's saying, now I'm speaking to you. You don't have this apostleship, I do, but I'm speaking to you. And among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ? So why is Paul going to Gentiles? See, he didn't have the Jonah complex of not wanting to go to Gentiles, but only going to Jews. He's a Jew, but he's going to Gentiles. And specifically, we see he's going to Gentiles in Rome. So he says, among whom are ye all also the called of Jesus Christ? Now, the calling here has to do with salvation and has to do with service. So we're called in our salvation, we're called to serve. Now, that's what Paul said back in verse 1, a servant of Jesus Christ called to be an apostle. He's a servant. Now, his specific realm of service was as an apostle. So in salvation comes the call, not only to salvation, but also to service. So among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ? It's the Lord Jesus Christ who saves us, and he calls us not only unto salvation, but also unto service. He calls us unto service. And then finally here we see, as he moves on in the audience, he says in verse 7, to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So notice now, to all that be in Rome, he's writing to Roman Christians. So the word Rome here shows up 14 times in the New Testament. You know, Rome never shows up in the Old Testament. So we understand the fourth kingdom that Daniel prophesies Rome, but the word Rome never shows up to identify that kingdom, but we believe it is Rome. Anyway, he's writing to those in Rome. Now, he's not writing to the whole populace of Rome because he narrows it down. He says, beloved of God. Well, that narrows it down. Those that are beloved of God. And then he narrows it down again, called to be saints. So he's writing to the beloved saints in Rome. By the way, these beloved saints in Rome identify with six different churches. Think of that. That's the group. He's not writing to saints that are meeting in coffee houses and, you know, kind of a indiscriminate type of setting, but he's writing the local churches. These are saints in local churches, which fits into God's plan. He expects all saints to be baptized believers in local churches. That's what he expects. Not always the case, but that's what he expects. For instance, if you look there in Mark. Let's try Mark. Mark chapter 16. The Lord says, in a similar passage in Matthew 28, he says in Mark 16, verse 15 and 16, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. There's a great commission. Preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. Notice, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. So his expectation is that for everybody who is a disciple, who believes, who claims to be a believer, is to be baptized. But he qualifies this, otherwise this may be misunderstood, but he that believeth not shall be damned. So what damns people? Lack of faith. What saves people? Faith. But he expects people who have faith and have believed to be baptized. So we see the passage as the Lord so stated it, and it's very compelling. If you're a believer, you need to be baptized and a church member. Baptism isn't the ordinance and the door to the local church. So anyway, he's writing to these six churches. They're in Rome. They're beloved of God. They're called saints. So we're saints. So we can call each other saint if we wanted to. And that would break the pattern that Rome has over this. We are saints. And so if you want, you can call me St. Tom, you know, I mean, or St. Thomas. Well, it's got kind of a certain ring to it, but we're all saints. We don't have to wait 50 years after we die to get sainthood. All right, but sometimes we shy away from some of these biblical words because they've been so destroyed, seemingly, by perverted groups and so on, denominations, but we're saints. And so I'm addressing saints here today. And so a saint has to do with a sanctified one, holy one, one set apart to the Lord. So that's what we are. If we are saints, we ought to live saintly. If we're if we're holy, we ought to live holy in our profession and in our life and so on. So anyway, this is to whom he's writing. Now, finally, he concludes this by saying, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So grace and peace. He's praying for grace and peace to them. Grace, that God be continue to be grace and give them peace. Peace from God. Grace and peace come from God. They don't come from philosophy. psychology or something like that. They come from the Lord. As we are right with the Lord, He gives us grace. He gives us peace. We can have peace with God and the peace of God. And this is part of His salutation that He writes to the church. Now, the churches, rather. Notice the expression there, peace, was a common salutation in letters. In fact, we see the beginning of this way back there in Ezra. Let's look in the Old Testament for a minute, just for this salutation. In Ezra, right before Nehemiah, as an ancient practice, in Ezra chapter 5, here's a letter being written. It's being written to Darius, King Darius. But in Ezra 5:7, says, then sent a letter unto him, wherein was written thus, unto Darius the king, all peace. Right there in the ancient letter. Salutation, peace, peace to you. So it's a practice, been an ongoing practice. And Paul uses this practice as well. But this is not just an empty statement on his part. He means that. There is theology in this. God does give grace and peace to believers. This is what he's praying for. Grace to you and peace from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. So you have to be in the audience to be able to receive this. You have to be in the right audience. The right audience is, as a baptized church member, to receive God's grace and peace in the fullest expression of it. And so, of course, the Lord is gracious to sinners when they repent. But there's more to the Christian life than just being a repentant sinner or a Christian, but being a obedient Christian. So here we see his message, his introduction here. But this is how the Lord thinks. So Paul reveals to us the mind of Christ. This is the Lord's plan here for us. He's using a vessel named the Apostle Paul, who had a calling. And Paul now is carrying out his calling, but he's extending it to others. So you Gentiles, you need to know what the gospel is, so when others come in and out of your churches there in Rome, you can explain to them the gospel, how it came out of the Old Testament, the nature of it, the person of the gospel, the responsibility that we have with that. And by the way, not only the gospel to Gentiles, but the gospel to Jews as well, and give the gospel to Jews. And so, as these churches be pivotal in the Roman Empire, they need to know these truths and be able to convey these truths. And so what's the great message of Christianity is the gospel. That's the starting point. That's what you need to know about Christianity. But Christianity is about a person, actually about a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. So here we see Paul's expression of all this, his introduction, and he's going to develop all these points through the rest of the book. But this helps us understand this. And so here again I say, what if you were in one of these six churches back there in the first century? You received this. You would be given this instruction. But this instruction is appropriate for all Christians all the time, anywhere in the world. And we need to understand the gospel and be able to take it to others. All right, let's pray. Our Father, we praise Thee for the time we've had here to open the Word of God, to hear from Thee, and see the instruction that Paul gives us about the gospel, how it's been in the Old Testament, person of the gospel, the work of Christ involved here, and the need to believe in Him and His work for us. I pray You bless, speak to hearts, help each one have clarity. Pray for any that are lost here today that they may respond to the gospel and be saved. Pray that those that know Thee as Savior will recognize the need for a holy, godly living and living in and through the local church. We pray that You bless us now in the conclusion of the service, we ask. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.